You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Yes, Lord, we worship you for who you are. Lord, you are so much beyond even what we can fathom, Lord. Father, you exceed our possible dreams. Lord, you create all that is in existence, Lord. And you love us beyond measure, and you've offered a way of salvation that we can't even comprehend. But what we do know, what we do understand, is amazing, Lord. It is mind-blowing, and we just want to bask in your love this morning. We want to take in all that your word has to offer for us. And Lord, may we grow. May it change us. And that's what we need this morning. Change our hearts, change our minds, change our direction so that we would be fulfilling your will and not our will. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.
Awesome. You may be seated. Good morning. How are y'all doing? Awesome. Good to hear. Hey, I've got a couple of things I want to share with you this morning before we start our message. First of all, a few months back, we were moving forward in purchasing this building right here that's the same size as this building here, but it's right across the parking lot. And we filled out all the paperwork, and we thought we were closing escrow. And we signed the papers, and it went to Kingman, and they came back and said, no, it's not going to happen because there's HOA dues that are due. And we're like, oh, okay, what's going on with that? Well, apparently the HOA was saying that each building was owing like $37,000 each. So over $100,000 for the three buildings. And so the owner got upset, and he was, you know, got himself a rootin' tootin' highfalutin' lawyer. And so then what we decided to do is a couple of us went to the HOA meeting and with their board, their little clique. Anyway, I'm joking. They're nice people. So we... what? I'm... So we made a presentation that we didn't agree and so forth and so on. Well... We hadn't heard from them. That was the beginning of December. We hadn't heard from them, and apparently they came by the other day, and they said, hey, we just wanted you to know that we haven't forgotten about you, and we have an offer for you that we know you're going to like. We just need our attorney to sign off on it. Uh-oh. Yeah, I like the sound of that. Signing off. It sounds great. So I spoke with the owner of the building and I told him, I said, look, let me tell you what's happened. And he was like, well, okay, so maybe I'll hold off sending in the next few thousand dollars to the lawyer that he had hired. And he says, because he's really not doing a whole lot. He goes, you know, I can't afford a Shapiro. And I said, well, you know what? You don't need a Shapiro when you have Jehovah. And that kind of threw him for a loop because I've been witnessing to the guy, nice guy, interesting guy. I've been witnessing to him for the past 8 or 9 years, and so since I met him. And so, hey, keep praying for him. I'd love for him to get saved. But in the meantime, things are looking really promising, and we're not even having to go to court or hire lawyers or any of that stuff. So praise be to God. Keep praying, please. That's the key. But I'll tell you, as soon as we get a hold of that building, prayerfully within a couple of weeks, we'll have the built out so the youth can move across there, and we'll just start moving our offices, all that stuff, and we'll have more room here for other stuff. So pretty exciting times. The Lord is doing great things. One last thing, we could use a few people. Now, I got a few this morning, but, you know, it's always good to have extras. If any of you have some extra time during the week that you'd like to come in for a couple hours, answer phones, be here for deliveries, and maybe a few little odds and end things, if we could get some volunteers for that, that would be great. Like, you know, just simple secretarial type work, nothing major. And with enough people, then there wouldn't be any real demand. You know, if you didn't want to come in, someone else could fill in. So I'm hoping to get a few people for that. So if you're interested, come talk to me or fill out one of the connection cards and say, hey, I'm available Wednesday, Thursday, or whatever day you're available, one day, 2 days, whatever you got would be great. So anyways, keep that in mind. Now, if you would please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. As we continue our trek, now let me remind you that the book of Acts is mainly the birth of the church. And if you need a Bible, the ushers will put one in your hand. Just wave to them and they'll get it to you. The book of Acts is basically the birth of the church. It's the move of God through the church age. And as I said last week, the book of Acts really shouldn't end with a period. It should be a comma because we are a continued work of the Holy Spirit. And, of course, Philippians 1:6 says that being confident in this very thing, he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. So whatever God's doing in this church, whatever God's doing in your life, that is an ongoing work until the day Jesus Christ returns. And so keep that in mind as we go through this. I've entitled our message this morning, Things Change, Acts chapter 1. And we kind of left off in verse 8, but I went so fast last week that I felt like we needed to revisit it and really muse on it a bit. But I've broken our section into four sections, our verses. However, we're only going to make it to the announcement. And you see your bulletin has a misprint, it has announcement twice. But it's actually announcement and then the alternate. But we have the ascension, the assembly, and the announcement, and that's as far as we're going to get. And then we'll look at the alternate next week. But I also want to preface this teaching with this. It is never my goal to offend anyone. That's not my goal. My goal is never to offend. However, today I might. So I just want you to let you know, my goal is to rightly teach the Word of God and hold the Word of God at a higher level than tradition or than any religious movement or anything like that. I just want to be biblically sound. And if you disagree with me, please take the time to come and talk to me and we can go through Scripture. And if I'm wrong, well, I'll change my stance. But I'm not, my goal isn't to offend anyone, so I just want to let you know, but I'm going to be honest. So let's pray one more time before we get started. Father, Lord, we just ask one more time that you would be here. We want your word to sound clearly and concisely. Lord, we don't want to deviate from the direction of your word. Lord, I don't want to change the meaning of your word, but Lord, let me teach it as it stands. And Lord, may I decrease and you increase. May I become transparent in your word. May it be alive in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so back up to verse 7, so we get kind of a running start, a little bit of flavor. And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times, the seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority." And that's true for today, by the way. If you see, there's a lot of people with all the things that are going on. Yes, it's obvious that we are living in end times. I'm sorry. We're going so rapid. Things are so rapid. But when people start putting dates to when Christ will return or when the end, listen, just run away from that. Nobody knows. No one knows. It is only God's authority. And imagine if Jesus is saying this to the apostles, the A-apostles, the A-team, and he says, no one, you guys don't know. It's not for you to know. It's definitely not going to be for us to know either. He says, no man knows the day nor the hour. Now, we can recognize that we're living in end times, but end times could mean, you know, 1 year, could mean 10 years, could mean still another 20 years. We don't know. We have no idea, but we're definitely in end times. So let's just look at our verse this morning, starting in verse 8, as we look at the ascension in our message, Things Change. Verse 8, But you shall receive power. So he says, hey, it's not for you to know when the time is, but here's what I do want you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Now, remember I told you last week, and if you weren't here, this word power is dunamis, where we get the word dynamite. And when you have the Holy Spirit in you, it is dynamite power. We'll talk about that here in a moment. But in verse 5, he said this regarding that spiritual power. In verse 5, he says, for John truly baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now, this baptism, the word baptism, doesn't mean sprinkle. It means to be submerged. However, in this verse, there's no water involved. This is speaking of a spiritual baptism where you and I will be submerged in the Holy Spirit, completely drenched, completely covered in the Holy Spirit. And so I want to also make this very clear. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is a condition, not an experience only. So we should ask, this should be, when you ask someone a question, it should be, are you baptized in the Holy Spirit? Instead of asking, have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? Why? Because the baptism of the Holy Spirit, when you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, that is for the rest of your life. You can actually say, well, you know what? I remember, you know, January of 2001, this happened, and I believed I was baptized. Well, it should be an ongoing thing. Once you are drenched, once you are baptized, that's just like in the baptism, we are dead and buried with Christ. That's not like something that you have to keep being dunked in order. It's just one dunking. And that's the same thing with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You get it? You're baptized one time. Now, there can be infillings, and there are days when I'm walking in more of the Spirit than others. But this baptism of the Holy Spirit is a condition, not just a one-time experience. It's an ongoing change. And so he says this, when you are dunked, baptism, submerged, not baptized, but a spiritual thing, he says this, you shall be witnesses to me. This isn't a command. This is a statement of fact. This is a natural reality. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you shall be. You know what? It's going to be a natural byproduct. Listen, maybe today you're here and you go, you know what? I'm not much of a witness for Christ. I'm going to go and witness so that I can show that I'm baptized in the Spirit. See, that's the wrong. That's backwards. What happens is you get baptized in the Spirit, and naturally the outpouring is you can't help it. I shared this. I love Pepsi. I'm a Pepsi guy, right? And when my kids were younger, I told them, you know, I said, kids, your dad loves Pepsi. I love it so much I eat it. And they go, you eat it? Dad, you can't eat Pepsi. You drink it. I go, no, I eat it. And I had this fresh bottle of Pepsi, and I cracked it open. I took a big swig, and then I closed my sinus cavity and I began to chew the Pepsi. Pretend to chew it, but it's in my mouth. Guess what it did? It fizzed up and blew my lips open. And it sprayed everywhere. And they were laughing. And the thing is this, listen, when you chew on God's word and you're drenched in the Spirit, it'll blow your lips open. You can't help but proclaim Jesus Christ. You end up with like you got a little bit of dynamite power in your mouth. They just go, ba-boom, and let me tell you about Jesus. You see, it's a natural byproduct. It's not something that you and I need to work at. It's not like, oh, you know, Pastor Andy, I don't witness. I'm not good at it. Well, listen, why don't you ask? Why don't you begin to ask, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Lord, bring to me the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because you said, I will know that I'm baptized because I will be a witness for you. I'll become one of your witnesses. Very important. And he said, ask, seek, knock. If you being, you know, evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask? So if you're here today and you're like, you know, Pastor Andy, I believe in Jesus. But I don't think I'm walking in dunamis power. I'm not a witness for him. I want that. Well, you should want that. And you know what? You can ask him for that. By the way, that is the purpose for the window stickers. We give you the window stickers because we don't want you just, it's not just to promote HBC or the t-shirts or any of that stuff. What we want you to promote is Jesus. They can go any church, but you know, our heart is that they will at least be moved to think about Jesus, to think about the cross. And so that's our purpose, is to allow you to be a witness and to be a better driver. we're hoping. But we're to be witnesses. And he says this, look, be witness of me in Jerusalem, in all of Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so we all have, you go, well, I don't live in Israel. No. We all have a Jerusalem. We all have a Judea. We all have a Samaria and the end of the age. Here's how it works. Our Jerusalem is right here in this valley. Right here in this valley. And so we try to do outreach here as a church so that we can reach those here in the valley. And that's, I'm sure a lot of churches do outreaches in their Jerusalem. That's the area of our influence. Judea would be the Jews, and we do reach out to the Jews. In fact, we support Richard Hill, Jews for Jesus in Las Vegas. And we support Pastor Dove in Israel. As a church, we support them, and that way we're affecting our Jerusalem and then the Judea, the Jewish people. And then to the ends of the earth, well, in Samaria, we have a Wendy over in Kingman who reaches it's a woman's shelter and a men's shelter. So we support them as our Samaria. And then, of course, to the ends of the earth, we support that Pastor Dom in Israel, but we also support Savannah Crabtree, who is over in Africa. And so we're doing our part, but you go, okay, great, we're covered. No, you don't understand. You see, each one of us has a Jerusalem, a Judea, and Samaria, and the end of the earth. And you know what's cool? For when the Bible is telling us to be this witness, when Jesus is telling us to be a witness in all these places, you know, we are the furthest, we are the end of the earth for their demographic. And you know what's cool about America is you don't even have to leave the country to be able to witness to people from all around the world. That is so, we've got it easy. A lot of countries, you have to go to another country to meet someone from another country. But here we have a melting pot of nationalities that can be reached. And so here's the question, if, and that's a big if you and I have the Holy Spirit, if we are baptized in the Holy Spirit, we will be witnesses for Jesus. We will be. And by the way, notice here he says, be witnesses of me, right? There's certain people who say, you know, they're Jehovah's Witnesses. Well, if you have the Holy Spirit and you're witnessing Jehovah, his name is Jesus. Jesus is Jehovah. Jehovah is Jesus. And so when they say we just witness for Jehovah, then they're missing the mark because Jesus said, witness of me. And of course, by name, his name is Jesus. So it's a little side note there. But things need to change in our lives. In all our lives, things need to change. And so he said this, verse 9. Now, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Can you imagine, folks, for one moment, what that must have looked like? You know, imagine if we all went right now out into that field, and we're standing there, and all of a sudden, Pastor Pete starts floating up into the sky. Can you imagine? You're standing there and you go, hey, there goes Pastor Pete. Look at his fluffy white hair. Matches the clouds. No, but Jesus is there and they're watching and he just starts to go up. I don't know how fast he went up. He shot up super fast Or if you went, so you know what's, you, if you go to Israel, there's a spot, there's a couple of spots that they believe that is where Jesus ascended. Well, one spot, by the way, they don't know which spot it is. You know what's funny is they have speculations about where Golgotha is. You know, they have two locations. Well, while I was there, I offered a third location based on a gentleman I can't remember his name. Anyways, he's the guy that found, claims to have found Noah's Ark, and he found in the bottom of the Red Sea the chariots and the hooves, and he's found quite a few articles of biblical articles. Anyways, he says it's different sites, and I shared with them. I said, here's another. They go, oh, great, now there's three sites, and I'm like, you don't even know which one it is. There could be 100 until we know which one it is. Shouldn't all sites be possible, right? And so anyways, they have these two sites that they think Jesus ascended from these two locations. On one location, there's a rock that looks like it has a footprint in it. And they think that's where he blasted off from. And I guess his propulsion was strong enough to leave a footprint in a rock. It doesn't really look like a footprint. I guess it eroded or something. But, you know, they cry because he blasted off from there. I don't know how that works. But anyways, pretty strange stuff. But what an incredible sight for these disciples to be standing there and watch Jesus go up. And notice it says, and a cloud received him. A cloud received him? Listen, do you realize that God likes to travel in a cloud? And when I was little, I remember cartoons. You know, you die in the cartoon, and you get wings, and you get your little hospital robe with the back open, and and you have your harp. You know, you're playing your harp, and you go up, and then you get to heaven, and there's a gate, and it's floating on a cloud. Listen, they get this out of context. You want to know why God uses clouds? It's to cover his glory, because you and I can't handle his glory. You want to see his glory? You can't handle his glory. Anyways, so he covers it. Deuteronomy 4:11 says it's covered in a thick cloud. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 10 and 12 says it happened when the priest came from the holy place, the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Then Solomon said, the Lord has said that he would dwell in the thick cloud. Remember, Moses said, hey, God, show me your glory. I want to see it. And God said, you can't handle it. Get in the cleft. He passed by. Let him watch his afterburners. Leviticus chapter 16. I guess those burners leave footprints too. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 2. The Lord said to Moses, tell your brother Aaron that he shall not enter at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, or he will die if you enter. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. So God says, listen, if you see me, you will die. You know, we have a very small view of God. Very small view. So he is so powerful. Remember that he sustains our sun and all of the radiating heat and light. God sustained that. He created every one of the suns, all come from him, and he never breaks a sweat. That kind of glory is so powerful, makes the sun look like a match. And so God has to cover himself in clouds. But in Revelation, when we go before him, when John is snatched up in the spirit and given a vision of heaven, there are no clouds mentioned, only a sea of glass and the thrones. And he sees everything clearly. And we will, too, when we get to heaven. No more clouds. Clouds are just to cover and to save us from becoming crispy critters in the presence of God. Job says this, Job 22:14, clouds are a hiding place for him. In 1 Thessalonians, I love this. In 1 Thessalonians 4:17, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we shall always be with the Lord. So we're going to be caught up in the cloud, just like Jesus took off. We're going to take off and see Jesus in the cloud and travel up to be where he is. You know what's creepy? Michelangelo. Not him as a person. His art. Have you ever seen the creation of Adam? You've seen the picture. Adam's laying on a rock and he's got his finger kind of like that. And God's reaching down and his finger's touching it. You ever see that painting? Have you ever really studied the painting and saw how creepy it is? God is an old guy in a robe, not a robe, like a hospital robe, like I said. He looks like he's wearing one, but he's laying on top of a bunch of naked babies. And then he's got his arm around a naked girl. I bet you never noticed that, huh? He's not in a cloud, and they've got him as some buff old guy. You know, not anything against us old guys, but I'm just saying, God, that's not God. God's holy. God. Now, I know he meant well, but he's way off base, way off base. It's not biblical at all. And so here we see Jesus caught up into the cloud. They're standing there. They're dumbfounded. I've never seen anyone float straight up in the air all the way until they disappear into the cloud. Verse 10, and while they stood looking steadfast towards heaven, he went up. Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Now they looked steadfastly. They were intently. The implication here is that he is gone. Jesus is long gone, and they're just standing there staring in awe. He's already been gone for a while, and they're just like, wow. I think, is that him? Is he coming back? They think Jesus is a yo-yo or something. It's not a bungee cord. But they're just standing there looking. And these two angels come. Now, interesting, two men stood by them in white apparel. Some think that this is Moses and Elijah. I'm sorry, you can't draw that from this. There's no implication. Besides that, remember, Peter, James, and John were with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, and it says that Moses and Elijah came and stood by Jesus. You would think that Peter, James, and John would say, hey, we know you guys. You're Moses and Elijah. But there's no mention of that. So when people say this is Moses and Elijah, there's no conclusion. You can't draw that. This is simply two angels. And they're dressed in white apparel. Notice it doesn't say what kind of apparel. It doesn't say they're in robes or, you know, hospital gowns. It just says white apparel. Who knows what that looks like? But what we can say is that what they are about to say must be important. Because Jesus has just ascended. And instead of just... Now, by the way, think about this. Remember when they were freaking out because Jesus had been crucified and the tomb is empty, and then they're standing in this room and Jesus just appears in the room? He didn't have to make such a dramatic departure. He did that for a purpose. And you're going to hear the purpose in what these angels are going to say. But the fact that he did it in such a dramatic way and that he sends these angels to come and give them a message and to close their jaw, it must be important. Watch. We need to heed this as well, by the way. Verse 11. Who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner you saw him go into heaven. He'll come back in a like manner. What is he talking about? He left physically, he's going to return physically. He left visibly, they all saw him leave, he will return visibly. He left from the Mount of Olives, he's going to return to the Mount of Olives. And when he sets his feet down, the Mount of Olives will be cracked in two. He left in the presence of his disciples, he's going to return in the presence of his disciples. And he left a blessing for the church before he left, the promise of the Holy Spirit, and he will return with blessings for his church. In other words, what these angels are saying to these guys, why are you just standing there? Didn't Jesus give you commands? Didn't he tell you what to do? Why are you standing there staring at the sky? Well, here's the question. Some of us come to church, and it's as almost as if we're standing or sitting and we're just staring at the sky when Jesus has given us commandments that we should do, that we should follow. We are to go and make disciples of all nations. We're go to make this. We're to preach Him. We're to be witnesses. We're to be filled with His Spirit. We're to be bringing the lost to the Lord Jesus Christ. Here, these angels had to come and tell these guys, "Hey, go, go! You got things to do. Jesus told you. Why are you just standing around? He's gonna come back, folks. Church." We got things to be doing for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming back and we don't know when. And He's going to come physically. Prayerfully, we'll be caught up in the sky with Him and we'll miss all of the horrible things of Revelation. But if I'm gone and you're still here, seek the Lord. But things change, folks. There should be things changing in our life. Change is good. Change is real good. Why? Because none of us are perfected. Let's look at the assembly in verse 12 through 14. The assembly, verse 12. And they returned to Jerusalem. Yay! That's what they were supposed to do. From the Mount of Olivet, which is near Jerusalem. Listen to this. A Sabbath day's journey. A Sabbath day's journey. What does that mean? Well, here's what it means. We went to Jerusalem. We stood on the Mount of Olives. And from the Mount of Olives, you could see Jerusalem and the Temple Mount right there. It was just a few hundred yards away. It was walking distance. So when it says they traveled, they were near Jerusalem. They were real near. Just a few hundred yards. A Sabbath day's journey, how that works out is, remember, for a Jew, you were not to work on the Sabbath. So they said, hey, if you go for a walk, if you walk too far, then that walk becomes work. So they limited how far you were able to walk on the Sabbath. That amount was a Sabbath day journey. So where did they conclude this amount? Well, remember in the Old Testament when the Israelites are traveling through the wilderness and God had them construct a tabernacle and then they were to put their tents, the 2 million Jews put their tents around the tabernacle. I'm not going to get into detail. Real cool when you realize how they set up their tents, but we don't have time for that. But they just figured out, they calculated out about how far the furthest tent would have been from the tabernacle so that they could go there to worship. And they said, that's as far as you were able to walk on a Sabbath day, so it's just a few hundred yards. Wow, someone went through a lot of work to figure that out, right? Well, that's as far. So basically, Jesus and his disciples walked that distance from the Mount of Olives into Jerusalem. And when you realize how close it is, it's not that far. Otherwise, it would constitute work and they'd be breaking the law, right? Men's law, not God's law. Verse 13. And when they had entered, they went into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas, the son of James. This is not Judas that betrayed Jesus. It's a different Judas. Judas was a common name. It's like, you know, Bob or Dave or, you know, Steve. Just a common name. There's a lot of them. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Now, there's a few things I want to pull from this. Very interesting. First of all, Peter. Peter is always mentioned first whenever they rattle off the names of the disciples. And guess who's always mentioned last? Judas. That's correct. However, he's not mentioned here. Why? As you're going to find out, because he's dead. We know this, but he's going to talk about it. He's dead physically and spiritually, by the way. And so Peter was given prominence. He was Jesus' right-hand guy, even though both Peter and I share a common trait. We have foot-shaped mouths. We're good at that. But I love this. So Peter's mentioned first, and that's important to know. Verse 14, it said, all these continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. I love the unity. It seemed like in the gospel, these disciples were always bickering amongst themselves. Who's going to be the greatest? Who will take over when Jesus is gone? Who can have the right or the left hand of Jesus? But here, they're in one accord. That should be the heart of God's church, some unity. They were always seem to be fighting and bickering. But here they have unity. Now, I want you to notice this. What did Jesus tell them to do? He simply said, go to Jerusalem and wait. Right? Did he say, go to Jerusalem and pray? Uh-uh. He said, go to Jerusalem and wait. I love how they didn't just go to Jerusalem, sit down and watch reruns of Seinfeld. They didn't do that. They went and they entered into prayer. Can you imagine, though? They're walking back to Jerusalem, where Jesus was murdered, where Jesus was laid in a tomb, where Jesus resurrected. And now they're here at the Mount of Olives, and he blasts off from there. And now they're going into Jerusalem, and they know this, that Jesus has ascended, and he's resurrected, and he's ascended, and they spent 40 days with him, and now they have to wait for the promise of dunamis, power from the Holy Spirit. Wow. And what do? They go and begin to pray. But you know what they're really doing? They're continuing to talk with Jesus. They know, folks, something that I think we lose sight of. They're like, okay, wait. Jesus was with us. Then they crucified him and he raised from the grave. And then we were in the upper room. And we were in a room and he just came to us. He just appeared. And then spent 40 days with us. And then he just took off into heaven. He can hear us. Let's keep talking to him. Do you know that's what prayer is? Prayer is you simply talking to a living Lord. It's not something fancy schmancy. You know, people come to me and I'm like, hey, okay. I counsel with them or talk to them. I'm like, hey, you want to pray with me? Oh, Pastor, I'm not comfortable praying. Well, you comfortable talking to me? God is more real than I. Listen, prayer is not, oh, thou Lord, bringeth thou bounty unto thee. And it's like, stop it. Just talk to God. There's no formula. God, I need you. Lord Jesus, I'm hurting. Lord Jesus, thank you for the blessing. Lord Jesus, we need a new pastor. Something. Just talk to him. Just have a conversation. They get that. Jesus is gone, but he's not gone. So they go to Jerusalem, and they don't just go, hey, let's go fishing. No, they go, oh, I want more Jesus. Let's go pray. See, that's what prayer is. Is that what your prayer is? Is it a mantra? Is it a duty? Or is it, I get to talk to Jesus. He's there. And he could be coming back at any time. Remember, there has to be a change. Why? Things change. And these guys are changing. Why? Before the crucifixion, Jesus said, guys, I'm going to die. We're going to Jerusalem. I'm going to die. Can we go to the garden? Will you pray? I'm going to go over there. You guys stay here. Pray. I'm going to die. They're sleeping, like some of you. Okay? No, I'm just joking. No one's sleeping anymore. they were sleeping. And then, okay, after the tomb was empty, you'd think they'd be excited and go hit some prayer. Luke 24, verse 36, while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said, peace be with you. So after the tomb is empty, instead of going to prayer, Jesus is alive. They're freaking out. And Jesus has to come to them and say, yo, chill out, guys. Peace be with you. But here, Jesus takes off, leaves them alone. What do? They go and pray. Why? Because Jesus is now a reality to them. He is real. He's alive. He can come and go freely. And he's sending the Holy Spirit. And we can talk to him. He can hear us. So they go to Jerusalem. They don't just sit on their laurels. Well, when is that Holy Spirit going to show up? I don't know. No, they start praying. When you know that Jesus Christ is real, it changes things, including your prayer. Verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. I want to show you a couple of things right there. Yes, the Lord Jesus had brothers. There's this whole concept, doctrine, of Mary being a perpetual virgin. In fact, there's some teachings that say that Jesus didn't even pass through the birthing canal. That's how virgin Mary is. Where he came from, I don't know. But he didn't travel through the birthing canal because she's the perpetual virgin. And he didn't have brothers. The scripture says he has brothers. Not only that, Matthew 6, verse 2 through 3. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joses, Judas, and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" So they were offended at him. So here they name his brothers and then say he's got sisters. We don't even know how many. They had to come through the birthing canal. It's not a perpetual virginity. I'm sorry. I don't mean to offend you. I just want you to be biblical if you buy into that. And there's something else. I have to address this. Watch. This is the last time that we hear of Mary. She's not mentioned again. Some believe that, remember, Jesus commissioned John to take care of Mary, and that when he returned from the island of Patmos and he went to Ephesus, that she went there and that she died there. We have no record of that. So I don't know where they get that from, but that's what some believe. But we do know that she needed a Savior just like we do. Yes, she was blessed among women. She gave birth to the Messiah, to God in the flesh. There's a blessing in that. Yeah, there is. She was the one woman in all of history. There's a blessing, but she needed a Savior. If you don't believe me, write down in your margin Luke 11, 27 and 28, or you can turn there. It's up to you. Luke 11, same guy who's writing Acts, wrote this. "And it happened, as he spoke these things, a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, 'Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which nursed you.' And Jesus said, 'Yes, you're absolutely right. Pray to her.'" No, he said this. "But he said, 'More than that, blessed, more than that, more than her blessing, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it.'" Do you see that? Jesus says, and at one time, his brothers and sister's mother, they all come to him and the house is crowded and they go, "Hey, Jesus, your mother, your brother, your family is here." And you know what he says? "Who's my mother and my brother? Are not you, if you keep my father's word, my mother and my brother and my sister?" Wow, thank you, Jesus, if you're his family. No, what he's saying is obedience surpasses family. But here, watch this. What about this? What is everyone doing in this upper room? They're praying. Yes, thank you. They're praying. Okay? Where is Mary, the mother of Jesus? She's with these people. So what does that mean she's doing? She's praying, and nobody's praying to her. She's not standing in the middle of the room and everyone prayed to Mary. No. She's praying with them. She's talking to her son, Jesus. And his brothers are there. They did not believe in him. Did you know that? James, the book of James, is Jesus' half-brother. Jude is Jesus. And by the way, someone asked me after first service, isn't Jude his half-brother? How come his name isn't in the list? His name is in the list. Judas. Jude is short for Judas. It's like Robert. Bob is short for Robert. Same concept. Judas is Jude. He probably wanted to go by Jude instead of Judas because of what Judas did. So I don't want to be called after him. But over in John chapter 7, verse 5, it says this, for neither did his brothers believe in him. They didn't believe in him. Not until he was resurrected and they're like, okay, bro, I guess you are the Messiah. I'll take back the things I said about you behind your back. Yeah. Things change. His brothers have changed. Let's look at the announcement. Yeah. Let's look at the announcement, verse 15 through 22. And I got to get through this because I did it in first service. So, and in those days, Peter stood amidst the disciples. So here Peter now takes a leadership position. He's going to be bold. Now, we, like I said, Peter and I share the foot-shaped mouth. We are very bold. Sometimes your boldness can get us in trouble. But here in this position, Peter is speaking out, and he's going to say some good stuff and some bad stuff. Okay? Peter, I want you to know right here, Peter is not the first pope. There's this whole belief, this whole doctrine, that Peter is the first pope. Well, there's a problem. Quite a few problems. First of all, Peter is going to disappear into obscurity here shortly. And Paul is going to take the center spotlight. Most of Acts is about Paul. Most of the New Testament is written by Paul. So if anyone could carry that torch would be Paul. But they don't ascribe it to Paul. They ascribe it to Peter. Peter will be prominent right now. But you're also going to see he's going to say some good things and he's going to say some bad things. You don't want a pope that's going to do that. In fact, not to be offensive, but you don't want a pope. You want a Jesus. So he says this. He says, altogether, the number of the names was about 120. And he said, so he stands up. There's 120 of them there. And Peter begins an awesome speech. Men and brethren. This scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. Judas, what he did not spoil God's plan. In fact, here, Peter announces that it was all part of God's plan. You know what that tells us? Satan is stupid. He's dumb. He's smarter than me. He's smarter than we. But he's dumb. And what I mean by that is sin makes people stupid. It does. Proof? Satan. Listen, Satan knows the scripture better than you and I. He was there when the Holy Spirit was moving upon these men to pen the scripture. Yet he didn't realize that crucifying Christ would fulfill God's plan. He couldn't see that all throughout the Old Testament the way we see it today. No, he couldn't. Listen, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12 says this. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you. When they spoke of the things that have now been told to you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, even angels long to look into these things. See, Satan only had the Old Testament and he couldn't make the correlation. So he thought, I'll kill the babies, and that'll stop Jesus from being born. I'll taint the lineage, and that'll stop Jesus from being born. Are you kidding me? We even have Rahab, and she's a prostitute in the lineage. You can't stop God's plan. And then he crucifies Jesus. And while he's whipping him, he's like, he's having those things. Yeah, whip him, beat him, hurt him bad. Ooh, I'm winning, I'm winning. Jesus on the cross, he said, Tetelestai, and the ground shakes. He's, oh, I lost. Oh, no. And then here, Peter stands up and says, and I wonder if Satan was in the room saying, God, what a fool I am. I missed it. He says, hey, it was fulfilled. Everything happened just as God planned. Satan is finished because of Jesus Christ being crucified. And he goes on, verse 18. Now this man, Judas, purchased a field with the wages of iniquity. And falling headlong, he burst open in the middle and all his entrails gushed out. Great speech, Peter. TMI, bro, TMI. And it became known to all those who dwell in Jerusalem. So the field is called in their own language, Kael Dama, which is the field of blood. Now, as you know, he took the money. He was feeling the guilt. He tossed it back at those who gave him the money for betraying Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And they took it and they bought a field. And that's where he hung himself. Now, one of the Gospels tells us that he hung himself. This one says, this here it says he fell and his gut. Which is it? Did he hang himself or did his guts spill out? Both. He tried to hang himself on a precipice with the tree hanging over. The branch must have broke. He failed at even hanging himself. But yet he fell headlong and then that horrible thing happened to him. Quite deserving, I suppose. Verse 20. For as written in the book of Psalms, here Peter is going to quote from two separate Psalms in order to show what was going on. Let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another, look at this, let another take his office. Now, David wrote this from a heart of betrayal. He had been betrayed. And in a sense, that would make David a picture of Christ. And there is a lot of places where David is a picture of Christ. And this would be one. And so he reads from that and he says, okay, well, watch what he does. Verse 21. Therefore, these men who have accompanied us all this time, that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to the day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. Peter is doing something and he's basing it off of the scripture that he just quoted regarding David saying someone must take the office. But I believe personally that he's off base. Why? What did Jesus tell him to do? He said, go to Jerusalem and what? Wait. Jesus didn't say, go to Jerusalem, pray, and then figure out who's going to take Judas's seat. He didn't do that. Peter takes it upon himself to do that, to find Judas's replacement. I believe Jesus has his replacement in line, and that's Paul on his way to Damascus when he blinds him, knocks him off his horse, and they have that whole conference. We're going to see that here shortly. Jesus chose Paul. Peter's doing this. Once again, Peter stepping out and deciding for God. And how will they make their selection? We'll see this next week. How will they make their selection? They're going to toss lots. They're going to roll the dice to decide who God wants. Peter is being very human. I love that about Peter. Why? Because I'm very human. I make mistakes too. But I like what he does this. I don't like it, but I can pull from my own heart. First of all, Peter is changing. But you know what? People change, but not completely. Why? We're not going to be completely changed until we go to be with Jesus. Not only that, people change, but not too quickly. The old man dies hard and slowly sometimes. Some of us more slow than others. But do you see what Peter's doing here? Okay, It's got to be someone who's been here with us the whole time. These two. God, which one of these two? I don't know. Have you ever done that? Hey, God, I've got a problem. You got two solutions. Which one are you going to pick, God? Well, Randy, thank you for telling me the solutions I have. I would have never thought of those. But now that you show me, wow, you saved me a lot of trouble that I don't have to figure this out. I'll just pick one of yours. Wrong. Listen, our ways, his ways are not our ways. Proverbs says, my ways are not your ways. As high as the heavens are above the earth are my ways above your ways. So why do we do that? Why do we try and tell God to choose a solution for our life? We shouldn't do that. That's presumptuous. That's putting God in our own little box. That's allowing us to play little God. God, I'm trusting you in one of these two choices. And God's like, Randy, I got so many choices. You have no idea. And I love, you know what I've learned over the years? I used to do that. God, okay, God, you can do this or you can do that. I'd give God 10 choices. I go, there, 10, God, figure. Which one are you going to pick? And he goes, none. And he does something different. I was like, oh, I didn't think of that. He goes, yeah, duh. I know you didn't. That's why I chose that one. I was going to do this one, but anyways, you get the idea. But I have to stop here. I don't want to stop because I love y'all. I want to keep talking. Does that surprise you? So I didn't have an ending here, so I'm going to make one up. Two things to take home with you today. Two things. Number one, are you full and drenched with the Holy Spirit? How do you know? Well, if you are, you're a witness for Jesus Christ everywhere you go. And all that you do and all that you say, your mouth explodes. Dunamis, power, blows your lips open. And you sing the praises of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two. What's number two? Oh. Don't put God in a box. Let God do what God's going to do. You just pray. You just have a conversation with him. And wait on the Lord to do what only God can do for your best interest and for his glory. How about that? Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you and honor you for your incredible love and mercy. We thank you that you have a plan that far exceeds and goes beyond anything that we could ask or think. And Father, we ask and humbly pray that you would speak to our hearts and make adjustments as you see fit. Father, may we surrender our lives to you, Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, may we just be pliable and soft in your, may we not have any preconceived notions as to what you need to do or how we want you to work. But Father, may we be saying, here I am, Lord, what would you want me to do for your glory and for your kingdom and for those who are lost, who need salvation? Lord, I thank you. I thank you because, Lord, we are such a needy people. We need to hear from you. We need your guidance. We need to surrender our hearts and our lives to your will. And so, Father God, thank you for Jesus. Lord Jesus, thank you for your sacrifice. And Holy Spirit, thank you for your willingness to teach us and work through us. And Lord, we just make ourselves available. We lift our hands, we open our hearts, and we're willing to move our feet in the direction you want us to go. And we ask this, Lord, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and all God's children said, amen. God bless you. Let's stand, sing one last song.